All right, let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning in your house. We ask that your spirit would be with us, giving us wisdom and guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we covered the need for having a long-range plan and sticking to it, and then discipline, and that's a lot more than just punishment. There are handouts in the back, and if anybody wasn't here last week, in the back of the table are the handouts from last week. We're going to have our parent panel today because the subject is bringing up those mysterious creatures, girls. And all of our parent panel members are raising or have raised multiple girls. Since the Thompsons kind of overdue on the masculine side, we'll talk more when we get to raising boys. But we have the Flickingers, the Reeds, and the Lucases as our parent panel. In addition, we'll have some material again by Dr. James Dobson. And a new expert you'll be seeing some material from is Dr. Meg Meeker. She has over 30 years of practice as a pediatric and adolescent medicine and counseling teens and parents ministry. She's a fellow of the American Academy of Pediatrics and an associate professor of medicine at Michigan State College of Medicine. And her husband is also a doctor, and they practice together. She has three daughters and a son. Here's a quote from Dr. Dobson. One of the scariest aspects of raising boys is their tendency to risk life and limb for no good reason. It begins very early. If a toddler can climb it, he will jump off it. He careens out of control toward tables, tubs, pools, steps, trees, and streets. He will eat anything and loves to play in the toilet. He makes guns out of cucumbers or toothbrushes and likes digging around drawers, pill bottles, and mom's purse. As he gets older, he is drawn to everything dangerous. Females tend to think hard about whether or not they can get hurt, and they are less likely to plunge ahead if there is any potential for injury. Boys, however, will take a chance if they think the danger is worth the risk. Impressing friends and eventually girls is usually considered worth the risk. Now, Dr. Dobson is a medical doctor, and I just wanted to read something that is in his books to emphasize that there is, right from the beginning, a real physical difference between boys and girls, females and males. I'm not a doctor, so I can't explain this in medical terms, but according to Dr. Dobson, at week 8 in the womb, male boys experience a huge surge of testosterone, which changes the color of their brain and reduces the connection between the two hemispheres. It actually damages the connection fibers between the two hemispheres. Therefore, forever after, female brain has easier cross connections between the left and the right hemisphere. Females at the age of 3 to 6 months, their ovaries begin producing adult level estrogen, which promotes desires for bonding. You will see girl babies will be much more interested in looking in the face and gathering information from the face that they see. This continues until age 3, when it stops, until puberty, when it there's another surge. So, despite what you'll hear in our culture about the ease at which you can just switch from one sex to the other, it's not so simple as just reproductive organs. Okay, amongst your handouts are tips from our parent panel. I want to take first a look at the handout with the tips from the Flickagers. And I wanted to point out a couple things that Art says that are really important to remember. He says, after he discusses some things that were disclosed by his daughters, he calls it a tattling trait. But he says, from that moment on, I knew I couldn't get away with anything. This applies not only to girls, but to all of our children. They are watching you and absorbing everything you do and say, even the things you don't want them to absorb. And so it's extremely important to remember that. You are always one before your children. He also mentioned the differences between raising boys and girls in connection with sports. And I thought that was interesting because in my one daughter, I'm experienced by one daughter, I saw right away that our 12 years of experience raising boys was no help whatsoever when our daughter came along. And I tried to treat her the same way I did the boys when it came to sports. It started out, you know, with softball and soccer. And the first time we went out to softball and a thrown ball hit her in the chest, that was it. Didn't matter, I could explain to her, there's a glove, see? And when you learn how to use it, it won't hit you in the chest anymore. That was the end of softball. And again, Art makes an interesting and important point here. I was having fun, but the girls clearly were not. And this applies to boys' sports too. Are you doing it for you because of something you wish you had done? Or are you doing it because the kid really likes it? I've been involved in sports most of my life and seen all kinds of parents and coaches. And a lot of times it looks like the parents are in for the parents and not for the kids. Mark, do you have anything you want to add or say about your tips?
Bob said you have to use this.
Okay. Well, I don't know that they're the greatest tips to follow because I'm not an expert, but I tried to wing it, and I think they're pretty straightforward there. But if I would say anything, it would be definitely the thing about kids being sponges, and they pick up everything, whether boys or girls. And I think we should always keep that in mind.
Okay, thanks. Anybody else have any comments they want to make from arts? Okay. Next, I'll take a look at the tips from the Lucases, which apparently I'm supposed to have put another S on the end to make it.
Or Lucy.
Yeah, all right. Now, this actually is, it's you can't see it because the color printer wasn't working, and so the copies didn't come out in color. But the first parts are Andy's language, and then I follow answering in red, and then he responds in blue. It's hard to be able to pick that out. But the one thing I wanted to ask you about, Andy, was you said watch Star Wars and read Narnia with your daughters. And of course, I would add that's a good thing to do with your sons also. What I would like to know is, were you able to use, to say Star Wars, for example, to use as a learning tool to explain to the girls the falsehoods that were coming forth in the Star Wars theory?
Well, Narnia comes first. So, because for me, like, and it's, it, all kidding aside about, like, you know, making sure they get, like, the good literature and things like that, for me, one of the major themes for all of our kids, and one of the major things I love about Narnia, is the reinforcement that you are a prince and you are a princess. And not in the way that society thinks of princes and princesses. And I think C.S. Lewis does a wonderful job in his books of outlining what that truly means. So not in the sense that you're a prince and you're entitled, or you're a princess and you're entitled. You are a prince or a princess because you are a child of the king. It is in your DNA. It is who you are. So no matter what you do, your value and your worth is founded in that fact, not in what you do or in what you say. So if you mess up, it's okay. There's forgiveness because the king loves you. And that's true for all of us. But I wanted, like, in my mind, that was something that my dad used. And then thinking about and talking about, like, Edmund and what he goes through in the first book, you know, and you know, all four, like Aslan said, once a king or queen of Narnia, always a king or queen of Narnia, you know.
Except for Susan at the end.
Except for Susan at the end, which is a whole nother lesson we got to talk about, you know. And you get to the end of the, you read the books with your kids in publication order. That's important. And then they can read chronologically, like Barnes & Noble messed up. But for them to be able to, we get to the end of The Last Battle, and I'm crying because it's all about, like, entering into heaven. And it was just a cool thing to go through together. But to have that that set, Amy and I are big believers that literature comes before the visual, so the book before the movie, not just because we're snobs like that, but because...
they're usually better.
Because you form your own visuals, yes. You know, right? You exercise your your imagination. Imagination is key. So we wanted, you know, Star Wars came a lot later, and we're even very careful. Like, we have a 10-year-old rule about some of the movies that are a little bit darker. So Jonathan didn't even get to watch any until he's being the youngest. We have the longest chain for him. You know how that goes. They wear you down. But, we were able to contrast, you know, and have that discussion. Now, they got off easy because I remember when I watched Star Wars, my dad made me write a paper because I was homeschooling. So he made me write a paper contrasting the Force with the Trinitarian view and good theology versus, you know, New Age theology. But to see, you know, take like Princess Leia versus Princess Lucy, you know, take Han Solo versus King Edmund. You know, you can contrast that with the Bible stories. And so you can see there are redemptive elements in Star Wars. But, it's good conversation to kind of talk through movies as you watch them.
Yeah, there can be a great educational value. I mean, just even for younger ones can understand the difference between a force and a personal Jesus. So I think it's a great opportunity to watch with your kids and then have a conversation. And that's another thing that I wanted to emphasize. You said, let her talk. Sometimes she just needs to talk. Listen to your daughter. She sees the world differently than you do, and it's beautiful. Really worth emphasizing. Listening, listening, listening. At some age, she might get to the point where she doesn't want to talk to you. And that might last for a little while, but it's still important to listen, because she'll tell you things, and she'll tell you things that she wouldn't tell anybody else. Anybody else have comments on Andy's paper? Okay. Now we'll move over to tips from the reeds. And one of the first things I wanted to bring out was that you said scripture was and is the most... scripture was and is the most important guide in our home. From the time they could talk, we began reading daily and memorizing passages. I'd like you to talk a little bit about that. How did you get them to memorize? It used to be common that all kids memorized scripture, and it's not so common anymore. So I wanted to ask you to talk about how you did that.
Simultaneously, we go through different chapters, different passages, and buckle down and want to do it, but we have seen the fruit, for sure, through that effort. So it's worth putting in that to do.
And I could testify to the fact that once you learn the scriptures as a child, it doesn't go away. I mean, I went to a Christian school which required a lot of memorization, and I can still remember passages that I learned then. Of course, they're in the King James Version, but that's how I learned them, so that's how they're most easiest to remember. Really good, that's important. I notice also that you said you have them read a half hour a day and write in their journals. Were those prayer journals, or what was that? Sarah mentions your work schedule, Dan, and you are away from home for periods of time frequently, right? So how does that, how do you make that work with you retaining your position as spiritual leader of the home, but with Sarah being there most of the time having to deal with it? How do you handle that? After you come back from a trip, how do you reestablish your relationship with your children?
Well, now.
Or do you feel like it's never changed?
Yeah, it's over the last several years. When you're just going a day or two a week, it's really not. They get very accustomed to it. The times when it was 2 or 3 weeks at a time. I could definitely notice it, certainly they could as well. Okay, Dad's back in the house. They just kind of got used to a flow and how things were working with just Sarah, and then I come back into the house, and they sort of have to readjust a little bit. But that was more so when they were, the girls were younger then, now, just here and there, doesn't, especially with the busyness of school and that sort of activities, really doesn't seem to be too much of a challenge to reacclimate to.
Okay, thanks a lot, Dan. Anybody else have any questions for Dan?
I think on the topic of scripture memorization, parents who are on the earlier side right now, the Seeds of Worship series is excellent. Their albums.
You get the.
Seeds of Worship. I don't even think this is on.
Is there a light? Press the bottom.
I think we can hear you.
Okay.
The music is actually not bad, as a lot of music is just bad. So the music is tolerable, and the words are all straight to scripture. That's it. So, like, Willie would be sitting even now in the service at Needle Weavers. I think the bullet of the kids are sing the rest of the song. You know? So it's good.
Art.
Yeah, I'd have to agree with that. When my kids were little, that was a while ago, we had cassette tapes. And it was the We Sing Bible songs.
Yeah.
And the girls would always be skipping around singing the songs. I even memorized a lot of scripture for them, just listening.
Okay.
Those are the kids will take. They'll take my iPad downstairs and use that to play. They're not looking at the screen. They're listening to a radio program that's biblically sound. And we buy the Adventures in Odyssey Club membership for the year, and then you can play every single episode that's ever been made. So that's focused on families. So it's good.
The next thing, and then you have a handout called 10 Secrets Every Father Should Know About His Daughter. And it's written by Meg Meeker, whom I told you about. She's written this book, Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. And you are the most important man in her life. She needs a hero. You're her first love. Teach her humility. You need to let her fail. That's important. That sounds strange. You need to let her fail. There's a couple things that I think are behind that statement. First of all, you're not supposed to be always rescuing her from mistakes. She has to learn that there are consequences to mistakes. If she doesn't ever learn that, then she's never being ready for the adult world. And it's a time to for discussion, a time for explaining, and why did you fail here? What happened? Could you have done something different? That kind of things. Sometimes it's just a realization that she tried something she couldn't do, and that's all right too. Let her know that modesty is just another form of respect for herself, for you, and for what she expects from boys. Teach her that modesty is an important way to protect and honor her integrity. Boy, this is so important. She describes some things that she's seen in her practice and talks about 6-year-old girls dressing up in provocative. It's just amazing how this has changed. She says, when she dates, sweep the garage. Now, I'll read to you from her book what she means by that. When my own daughters went on dates, my husband frequently worked on outside chores, even at night. He'd shovel snow or sweep the garage. Usually he'd start working on these chores fairly close to the time the girls were supposed to be home. He claims he didn't do this consciously. I don't believe him. Because of his nighttime chores, the driveway floodlight would always be lit. No hanky-panky in our driveway. And of course, the message was to both the girl and her date that he was always going to be there when she came home.
I think that for me, I was much more on the side. Before I had a boy, I had a lot of bluster about, like, use a shotgun, bury the bodies. Like, you know, I'm realizing now, you pay attention to culture, there's a war on boys going on. The war on boys. And I hear it with the girls in my class, even down in conversations like, well, it's the boy's job not to look. It's the boy's job. And it's their fault if I dress, and we're talking about 12-year-olds with midriffs showing. And to which I respond, well, then it's okay if I wear a midriff, and it's your job not to look. Dress in a way or act in a way that, or have an attitude of, that says, well, it's the boy's fault, you know, and it's not the girl's fault either. It's, but we can't be putting each other in these positions. And I think that's the whole, there is a war going on, I think, on manhood and on boys right now. And I just don't, like, for me, I feel myself becoming more sensitive to the plight of the boys, both in my classroom and at Jonathan at home, too.
We're going to talk some more about that next week when we talk about raising boys, but that's a good point. Mark?
Something to add on to that, too. I think a lot of the idea of the bluster about, you know, keeping the boys away and all of that, if it's overdone, it can teach them to fear boys. Rather than modeling them the kind of boys that they should want to know versus the kind that they should want to keep away, and trusting their ability with your teacher to be able to choose the right kind. And in our present culture, the negative consequence of teaching fear boys is we have a culture that very easily says, that's okay, take girls, very easy.
Good point. And that gets to her, be the man you want her to marry. Think of the qualities you would like to see in your daughter's husband, then make sure you model those qualities, teach her why those qualities are important, and that she should look for them when she's old enough to date. And that might come under one of the conversations you should have with your daughter, that you want to poke your eyes out first before you do it, but it has to be done. One commentator, I don't remember which one it was, whether it was Meek or others, says she has to be taught that the culture is enemy. It's constantly teaching her lies about boys and herself.
We don't have
Yes.
The earthly decision, right?
Right.
And we talk ad nauseum about where you're going to go to college. Really, that matters too, but not anywhere close. So anyway, I think that's such an important conversation.
Leading into that point is a next handout. It's handout from the Presbyterians Protecting Life. And it's called Suggestions for Parents. And it's written by a medical doctor, Dr. Patricia June. Set a good example, start with the policies, start with the positives. If you have sinned at the appropriate age and time, consider confessing your sins and repentance to your child, not in another unnecessary detail. This is a little controversial. Some would not agree with this. That say that kids don't really care about what you did a long time ago. They're only interested in now. I would say that that if there's something currently facing your child that you have an experience that could be helpful. I mean, like if your child's about to get his or her driver's license, and when you were 17, if you got in a drag race with a buddy and ended up having an accident with your father's brand new 1960 Ford. Just an example out of the air. You might want to say, this is what's very easy to happen if you get behind the wheel. Betty was in the car, by the way. No. Well, I did beat him. I mean, I was there. All right. From a young age, try to eat together as a family with no electronic distractions, at least daily, talking about daily activities, daily blessings from God, etc. This is so important. You'll see almost all of these counselors say the same thing. It's so important to have at least one meal where your family is eating together. And this is something that takes something established early and with real, you have to have some gumption and stick to it, because there's going to be tremendous pressure on the kids to be doing this or that. There's so many things now they can do that it's so easy, and I think it's one of the most important things that we ever did, and my kids still talk about it with their peers who remark about, what, you really ate dinner together? And it's really important.
Bob, I would tack on that, but one of the most important things you read there is free from electronic devices.
Oh, yeah.
Because you wouldn't sit, if I'm talking to you, to talk to like you and Art at the same time is rude.
Yeah.
But we sit there with something on our wrist or in our hands, and I'm saying this as somebody who's guilty of this. And my kid's trying to tell me, Carly's sitting there trying to tell me about her day, and I'm looking at my phone, what message does that send?
Yeah.
Or if my phone goes off and I check it real quick, well, that sends the message to her that what you're saying right now is not as important. It's the tyranny of the urgent. No, this thing popped up on my phone. I have to check that before I continue listening to you. So at the dinner table, Amy and I go through ruts and spurts just like everybody else, but we really try to not even have the phones in your pocket. It's
stays in the kitchen, in the bedroom, anywhere but at the dining room table, and that's sacred time. And sometimes it's really boring because their stories are really lame. But it's still really, it's about body language.
Yes.
Listening is not with your ears. You know,
it's yes. Yes, a very, very good point. When we were raising our kids, we didn't have that problem. There wasn't any such thing as iPhones. And you're right. I mean, we certainly kept television out of any room that we were in. And I think your point is well taken, not only for the dinner table, but any time you want to have a real discussion with your kid, you should put it away and show them that right now they're more important than whatever is on the phone. Right.
We have the modeling. Like, we rail against kids and how bad they are with technology. We're like, my kid have a cell phone, which I'm not. But at the same time, what good does that do if I'm not practicing myself? Like, and again, I say this as someone who is very much guilty quite often, and I have to constantly remind myself. It's hard.
Dr. June ends here with this handout with investigate your school system's sex ed curricula. Some reinforce what you teach, others push sex as long as you are ready and it is consensual, as well as acceptance of non-heterosexual sexual activity. And remember that curricula can change, so check it out every year. And while you cannot eliminate what your children see from acquaintances at school or at friends' homes, get to know your children's friends and their families. If they do not share your values, or if they provide inadequate supervision, allow your children to invite them over to public spaces in your house while you are there, but do not allow your children to go out with them or to their homes. We're running out of time, so we don't really have time to go over this final handout, but it's important, and it's 10 practical steps for parents and media. And I think this is extremely important that adults make sure that you're providing a good model. I really like this, what Dobson says about teach the what would Jesus do principle. If Jesus were walking the planet today with his 12 disciples, how would he respond if Peter, James, or Matthew came up and asked, should we go see or listen to blank? My time is up. We'll close the prayer. Father, we thank you for everything that you've given us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for people like Dr. Dobson and Dr. Meeker who have written to help parents. We thank you for parents here who were willing to speak out and explain the things that they've done and tried and failed to do and or succeeded in doing. And we ask now that we would be that we would worship you and glorify your name in the service. In Jesus' name, amen.